Well, come on. Why don't you stand to your feet and give Jesus praise? Every location on your feet, give Jesus the highest praise today. Hey, stay standing. Every single location, stay standing. Welcome to Rock City Church. I want to take a couple of seconds to honor our lead pastor. Can we give it up for the best lead pastor ever, Pastor Chad? Come on. Pastor Chad, we love you. Katie, we love you. Morgan and Macy, we love you. And then again, Pastor Kyle last week brought an amazing word. Can we give it up for him? What an amazing way to start the series. In fact, I met a girl last week and we were talking, and she's a friend of somebody on the worship team, and she said, "That was an amazing message." I said, "It was." And I was like, I get to do the second installment. She was like, "Well, you're following a good one." As if I needed more pressure. Now go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. So like Pastor Chad said, I am the youth pastor here at Rock City Church. I'm a part of the youth team, and we have a couple other youth pastors on our staff as well. So it wouldn't be right if I didn't start today off telling you about what God is doing in our youth ministry. Some of you don't know because you don't have students, or some of you, it's your first time here. Welcome to you, to every first-time guest. We're honored to serve you today. And I just want to make sure that nobody leaves whatever location you're at not knowing what God is doing in our youth ministry. Every first Thursday of the month, we have a youth night where we gather 6th through 12th grade students together, and they worship and they play games and we have a message. And we've seen hundreds of students come through the doors at those youth nights. And each and every month that we have a youth night, God blows our mind and over 30 students give their lives to Christ every single month. We've seen just around 300 students give their lives to Jesus in 2019 alone. Many more students are ready to get baptized than ever before, and so we're seeing students take that next step of faith, and we've got students meeting in small groups on Sunday nights here at our Hilliard location and out in Westerville at one of our host homes, and we thank that host family for all they've done for our student ministry. But God is doing amazing things, and at 9 and 11 o'clock at Hilliard in Westerville, we have a middle school experience for your 5th through 7th grade students. And we want to make sure that they get to worship with us, but then they go and get a message tailored for them. They get games and sometimes candy and donuts. And so we send them back to you all hyped up on sugar and not going to make them do their homework. But they have leaders that love them and are ready to lead them. Some of the best leaders on the planet are ready to lead your students. And I don't know why you wouldn't want to be a part of that, but if I need to convince you even more, let me read something we got in our Instagram messages after one of our youth nights. It's from a student who attended for the very first time. He says, "I don't know if you guys even check these, but I was there tonight, and I just want to say thank you. My friend invited me, and I walked into the door as an atheist, and I walked out with hope. You guys restored my belief in God. Thank you so much." Come on. What God is doing is absolutely incredible. It's not me. It's not even our volunteers. It's what God is doing through us. Kids are coming back to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so if I could take a couple of seconds to talk to the parents in the house today. If your student isn't in the middle school room right now, or if they're not planning to come to small groups later on, if they've never been to a youth night, they've never been involved in anything we've done, let me encourage you right now. Let that be the reason that they show up. But also, I like to tell parents, like, all of the parents, you feed your kids, right? We're all good parents. We feed our kids. And we choose what they eat. Right? We give them a nice balanced meal. I know for my daughter, she eats banana and cheese and whatever else my wife makes. Peaches, I don't know. She tells me where it's at. I get it. I warm it up. I feed it to her. But we choose what she eats, and you choose what your kids eat. Why? Because if you didn't, they'd be at Wendy's buying 12 4-for-4s. Then follow that up with a large fry from McDonald's, because you can't beat McDonald's fry, I don't care who you are. Follow that up with a large sweet tea, because it's just a dollar, why not? Then you gotta go home late at night, and then you order a pizza because you're hungry, and then maybe you get Taco Bell because fourth meal, why not, right? You're hungry. They'd fill their bodies full of junk if you let them. If you let them, it'd be ice cream and candy for breakfast, it'd be cookies for breakfast, it'd be cake instead of muffins, which is actually the same thing, don't be fooled. But at least they try to put some fruit in the muffin, but it would be all kinds of junk. They'd fill their bodies full of junk if we let them. The same thing happens spiritually. If you don't feed your children spiritually, they will fill their lives full of junk. That's why kids are at home right now watching things they shouldn't be watching, texting things to people they shouldn't be texting. Which is why they got thoughts in their head that don't belong in their head. They're filling their lives full of junk because we haven't given them the food that they need for their souls. So if I could talk to every parent in here, do the work, do the hard work. I don't know. I don't have a teenager. But I hear it's hard to get teenagers out of bed. Pull them out of bed if you need to. Make sure they're in the house of the Lord. Because the house of the Lord is where they're going to find everything they need, everything they've been looking for to quench the thirst that's inside of them. It's like this. It's like, one more time, and I promise I'll stop talking to parents. It's like that saying says you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. But what they don't tell you is that when that horse finally gets thirsty, they know where the water is. So you bring your kids to church, and they may not like it. They may say, oh, it's too loud, or, oh, I don't like it. Oh, the guy on stage, he looks funny. He's got weird hair, whatever. You know, church really isn't for me right now, Mom. Church really isn't for me right now, Dad. Well, in your house, if it's for you, it's for them. You have the authority in your house. And finally, when they're thirsty enough to finally take a drink, they'll know where the water is. And I know a guy who says he's the living water. He's the well that never runs dry. And so parents, get your kids to the water. They'll take a drink eventually. Everybody craves acceptance, and your kids are the same way. They're just looking for a place to be accepted. I've got news for you. We have the best young leaders on the planet ready to accept your kids the way they are. They don't have to do anything, prove anything to us. All they have to do is walk through the doors, and we love them. And they're looking for a place to be accepted, so they're going to look anywhere. The first place they see, the first people that accept them, that's who they'll go to. Because we all crave acceptance, which leads to the giant we are tackling today. The giant we're going to slay today together is rejection. And I don't care who you are, you can be the most successful person in whatever room you're sitting in right now. You have been rejected. I've been rejected. In fact, I was rejected by Rock City Church. I'm going to tell. Back in 2015, I felt the call out of teaching into ministry and spent all summer, left my job till I wasn't coming back next year. Spent all summer traveling, contacting churches, trying to get a job as a worship pastor. And in September, this church in Columbus, which I wasn't looking to move to Ohio, but it seemed like a cool place, they had an opening for a worship pastor. So I thought, well, let's just try it out. Sent in my resume, sent in my videos, all this stuff. I thought everything was pretty good. Never heard back. So I picked up the phone and I called. Didn't answer. I sent an email, no response. I called again, didn't answer. How many people know I was a little salty at Rock City Church? But it's all good. I'm not holding a grudge. We're here now. But we've all been rejected by someone or an institution of some sort. Some of you were rejected this morning. You don't even know it because you're on Bumble or Tinder or Farmers Only or whatever the other dating apps on, you're on a dating app, and somebody swiped, whichever way you're supposed to swipe when you don't like somebody, somebody swiped on you this morning, you don't even know it. But seriously, some of you have lost jobs and been rejected by the job you wanted, the position you wanted, someone else got it. The spot on the team you wanted to be on, someone else got that spot. Maybe you were rejected by a parent. I'll tell you a story about how I was rejected by one of my parents later on, and I promise you it's a good one. But some of you, we've all been rejected, and we all have certain reactions. And here's how you know how you're being rejected. One or two things usually happens, right? So if you've been rejected, right, we're battling rejection today. On one hand, rejection can send someone into this state of insecurity. We've all seen that or experienced that possibly. Low self-esteem or self-hate. I'm just not good enough. I didn't get the job. I'm never going to try again. Or if you're like me, not saying this is healthy. On the other hand, it can drive you to be more successful, to do whatever it takes, whatever the cost is to win, to become an overachiever. Neither one of those is better than the other. It's just a sign that we're all battling some form of rejection. And so where does rejection start? Where does it come from? In fact, it starts with the very first people God created, Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. Everything is great. Talking to the lions, riding the elephants, feeding all the animals, walking around. And then a serpent slithers up to Eve. And what does he say? Did God tell you you couldn't eat from any of these trees? And Eve says, no, just that tree over there. And then the serpent says, you know why? He doesn't want you to eat from that tree because then you'll know everything he knows. He's rejecting you. And so from the very beginning, Eve's heart starts to deceive her. And so she feels rejected by God because she, quote unquote, can't have everything God has. But let me tell you, sometimes God keeps things from you to protect you. So maybe rejection is actually protection. Because then Eve goes to Adam and she says, God is rejecting us. He doesn't want us to eat from that tree because then we'll know everything he knows. And Adam, not being strong enough to bring his wife back in and say, no. We're not going to do that. God told us not to. I trust God. Not seeing that they already had great favor and the hand of God was on them. They were blessed. They got to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, not seeing that it just wasn't enough, Adam goes and he eats from the tree as well. And now we have sin in the world because we listen to our hearts too much. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We can't trust what we feel all the time. Our heart will tell us we've been rejected when we actually might be being protected by something. You see, the giant of rejection is banking on the fact that you're going to look to your left and your right and look at what other people are doing, right? Adam and Eve are looking at that tree and says, God knows everything. I want to be like God. You're looking at the person at the desk next to you saying, he's got better stuff than me. His job is better than mine. His title is higher than mine. I want that title. You're looking at the guy on the team and he's the captain. You're saying, I want to be the captain. You're looking at the guy that's on stage all the time. I want to sing like him. I want to be just like him. And you forget that you are running your own race. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's break that down. Run the race set before who? You. Not set before your neighbor, not set before your cousin, set before you. Keeping your eyes on who? Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll end up where he wants you to end up, which is the best place for you to end up. But instead, if you look to your left and your right, you are going to fall behind because you're too busy watching somebody else run their race and you forget to run your race. And then, of course, you're going to feel rejected. You're going to miss out on your calling. You're going to miss out on your purpose because you're too busy looking at somebody else's race. And then you feel rejected by something when actually If you just keep on pace, if you keep looking at Jesus, he'll get you to where he wants you to be, which is better than where you could end up by yourself. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, it says, for the joy that was set before him. Everybody, every location, raise your hand. Everybody. You are the joy that was set before the Lord as he hung on the cross. How could you ever feel rejected if you were the reason that Jesus stayed on the cross? He could have come down at any time. He could have called angels down at any time, but he stuck it out. He saw it through because he loves you. How can you feel rejected? But yet we battle rejection every single day. Let's jump to David. I love David. That's my homie. Last time I spoke on David as well. Pastor Kyle intro the story of David, and I'm gonna give you a little more of a history of the story of David. So as David is coming down to the battlefield, all of his brothers are warriors, and he's coming down to the battlefield, and he's bringing supplies. Now, when we picture David and Goliath, we always picture this massive, like, 300 movie type battle, right? David comes down, it's slow motion, he picks up the stone and he pulls it back, hits Goliath. Goliath's, right? He falls really slow. It was not like that. It was no movie, there was no slow-mo, there was no music behind him, there wasn't like these crazy cut scenes and all this battle. It wasn't like that because David is a teenage boy coming to bring supplies to his brothers who are the actual warriors in the story. They're the one fighting the battle. Jesse, David's dad, said, take some supplies to your brother on the front line of the battlefield. And so he does. He's bringing food, he's bringing Gatorade, he's bringing all kinds of new clothes, because whatever, deodorant, because they smell bad. He's bringing all kinds of stuff. And so he's bringing it down, and his brother, and he hears Goliath, the Philistine, taunting the Israelites. And when he hears that, he's like, who is this guy? And his older brother, Eliab, says, hey, bruh, chill. This ain't your business, right? My mom used to tell me, stay out of grown folks' business. Anybody else's mom used to say that? That's basically what Eliab was telling to David. Stay out of grown folks' business, bruh. We got this. And he's salty, and he's a little mean to his little brother. And here's why. We all know David's going to end up king. So in 1 Samuel, God sends Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint a new king. Saul has fallen out of favor with God. It's time for a new king for God's people. God sends the prophet Samuel to Jesse's house. Jesse has 8 sons. Everybody say 8 sons. Remember that number. It's important. So Samuel walks in. He sees Eliab, the biggest, the strongest, the mightiest, the fastest of the brothers. So, of course, like anybody, he thinks, well, obviously, that's the king. He walks up to him, and the Lord says, no. That's not who I've chosen. He goes to the next brother. Nope, didn't choose him. He goes down 7 brothers. How many kids does Jesse have? 8. He has 8. Where's David? He's out in the field. The smallest of them all, the youngest of them all, he's out in the field doing what he's supposed to be doing. Jesse doesn't even bring him into the house to be considered to be king because it's such a far-fetched idea for the youngest of his boys to be crowned the next king of Israel. But God had different plans. God has a sense of humor. He brings David in. Samuel anoints David as the next king of Israel. And how many people know, just like I was salty at Rock City, how many people know all those other brothers were pretty salty? You thought you were going to be king. You thought you were going to be praised and adored by everyone. You're going to be in the highest seat in the land, ruler over all. And then God says, nope, psych. And picks your younger brother instead. So Eliab sees David coming down. He's like, he's still salty. He can't lift his brother up because he's still carrying the rejection of not being chosen to be the next king. Wouldn't it have been great, though, if Eliab had seen his brother come in and said, here comes my brother David, the next king of Israel. Obviously, God's hand is on his life. Let me get a little bit of favor, too, and support my brother. Brother, do you have any ideas of how we could take down this Philistine? Obviously, God has spoken to you. God's got his hand on you. You've got God's favor. That would have been the most ideal situation. But he's hurt. He's rejected. Rejected people don't lift other people. Rejected people reject people. So if somebody gets the job over you, you don't go to them. You might, but you're being fake. You go to them and you're like, ooh, congratulations, girl, on that job. You deserve it. And you smile. And then when you walk away, you roll your eyes as you walk away. I've been there, done that. Rejected people don't lift people, they reject people. Even Adam feel rejected by God. What do? They didn't go and reject God. Joseph's brothers feel rejected by him when he says, hey, I had a dream, and I'm going to be a ruler, and you're going to bow down to me someday. He should have kept his mouth shut, but he didn't. He tells him the dream, but instead of saying, you know, maybe Joseph has the favor of God on his life. Maybe God's doing something in Joseph's life. What do? They sell him into slavery. They reject him because rejected people reject people. So how do we keep ourselves from being those types of people? How do we stand against this giant of rejection? I've got four things for you. Number one, we understand the miracle of our creation. God does not make rejects. There's no assembly line in heaven like there is at Ford or Chevy or wherever. So he's not popping out humans on an assembly line like everyone is the exact same. No. He takes his time on each and every person he creates. There is no assembly line with God. David tells us in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Does that sound like a cookie cutter, assembly line type of God? Have you ever seen someone knit? It looks painful. People that knit, they take a lot of time, and they're just doing this with the needle. I'd probably poke myself several times while I was doing it, but God did that. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what's going on inside of your body? One false movement, and you could break a leg, break an arm, break a finger. You could stop breathing. Something bad could happen to you because the body is so delicate. It can't be made on an assembly line. And you are wonderfully made. You cause people to stop and go, wow. I saw my wife for the first time. She was sleeping in class. But I saw her, and I said, woo, wow, that's a beautiful woman. I text my friend at the time. I said, bro, do you know this Lydia Joyner? He said, yeah, bro, you all know Lydia's fine. I was like, oh, I know now. But she caused me to stop. I was in awe because she's so wonderfully made, and so are you. God made you to cause people to stop and think, wow, look at that beautiful creation of God. But the giant of rejection would have you think otherwise. He's banking on the fact that you don't know. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God's not going to reject those that he creates, but the giant of rejection will have you believe that. Number two. Accept the mystery that God chose us. This is my favorite one. I don't know why I didn't save it for the end, but I didn't. I have no clue why God accepts us, but I know that in Ephesians 1:4, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This means that long before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, long before your mama and daddy got together, long before their moms and dads got together, and their moms and dads, God chose you to be a part of his family. It's kind of like adoption. I love the concept of adoption. If you know anything about my story, I consider myself adopted. There's no court date or any paperwork on file that I was adopted, but a family took me in when I needed to be raised properly and needed potential pulled out of me. They took me in and they raised me. And the beautiful thing about adoption is with my kid, with my daughter, with Zara, I see her and I see me. So it's easy to love her because she looks like me, right? Same thing with my wife. She looks like my wife. She smiles like my wife. She's got nice eyes like my wife. She's got a big head like me, right? So I know she's mine. We are related. And so when I see her, it's easy for me to love her. But when I see your kids, it's not easy for me to love your kids. They don't look like me. I have to choose to love them. And there's power in that. There's power when someone chooses to love you despite your mess. You not looking anything like them. Guess what? We don't look like God when we sin. Yet he chooses to love us anyway. Come on, that's something to put your hands together and think. You don't look like God at all when you sin. Yet he chooses to love you. He chose to make a way for you. Even when we fell, even when sin came into our hearts, into our lives, he said, you know what? I'm going to send my son to make a way for you to get back to my family. I don't know why he does it, but he chose us. He chooses us every single day. Number three is know how much you are worth. Know your cost. I've got this weird fascination with people's net worth. Anybody else do this? Just me? Whatever. You're lying. Call you out. You're lying in church. But I'll watch a movie or I'll see an item in the store and I'll say, I wonder who made that. And then I'll go look up the person and I'll say, I wonder how much he's worth because he made this silly little thing. And so then I'll see that, mostly because I'd like to make that much money, but also because I think I could have done that. So one of the things that I just want to, just for fun, just can we have fun for a second? Just for fun. Gary Dahl, he is worth $2 million. Does anybody know what Gary Dahl was responsible for? The pet rock. This man picked up rocks, put them in a box, and shipped them to lonely kids all over the world, and now he's worth $2 million. If I knew kids liked rocks so much, I would have made the pet rock, and I'd be in a different financial situation. Can I get an amen? Well, how about Scott Bolin? He's got his hands in a bunch of different things, but there's one thing he's really, really known for, and it was really popular a few years ago. He's worth $200 million. This man is responsible for the Snuggie. I've been wearing blankets all my life. All I had to do was cut two holes in them and put my arms in them, and I could be rolling in $200 million. But I'm fine. I know what I'm actually worth. Amen? Amen. Some of you are so caught up in what you are worth on earth. You're making six figures. Somebody's sitting right now making six figures, and you're unhappy because you still don't have enough. You still don't feel like you're worth enough. You still feel rejected somehow. One of the richest people sitting in the room right now. And then you're sitting behind a family that makes $30,000 a year. They got four kids. They live in a two-bedroom apartment in a not-so-great area of town. They have one car. All of them squish in that car and get to church every morning. And they praise God and they lift their hands and they're full of joy because they know their worth is not tied to green dollars. Some of you know your exact worth right now because you checked. You were ordering pizza last night. And before you push confirm on your app, you had to go to another app to make sure there was enough money to buy the pizza, and you saw that you had $25.32, and you were like, cool, I can get this $12 pizza. So some of you are caught up in your earthly worth, but let me tell you, there's a worth that you really need to know. Whether you're rich or poor, black or white, yellow, green, blue, tall, small, skinny, not so skinny, long hair, short hair, doesn't matter. Who you are, what you look like, what you do for a living, how much money is in your bank account, we're all worth the same to God. We all have the same heavenly worth. Guess what that worth is? Jesus. You are worth Jesus to God. You are worth Jesus to God. He looked at you. He knew you were going to fail. He knew you were going to fall. He said, I'm going to send my son. Reconcile this whole mess. And if we accept that goodness and his mercy, we get to be a part of God's family. We get to be accepted into his family. We get to walk out our purpose for him as we commit our lives to him. We are worth Jesus to God. It doesn't matter what you're worth on the earth. Last one, number four. In order to help us just battle this giant and get rid of this giant of rejection, we have to know that we live from acceptance and not for it. You see, we crave acceptance, so much so that we'll do anything to fit in with the first people who will accept us, which is why some of you shot that drug up and smoked that weed and drank that alcohol for the first time, and some of you ended up behind bars because you were trying so desperately to be accepted by someone. Some of you have had many, many sexual partners because you've been trying to be accepted by someone. You're just looking and craving acceptance. What if I told you today that you already had it? What if I told you that long before you were born, the God of the universe created a way for you to come back into his family even after you fall and fall short time and time again? You live from acceptance and not for it. And now that you know that, I'm wondering how you're going to live your life now. When you live your life for acceptance, you feel like you need to work hard for people. Do this, do that, just to be accepted. Pastor Kyle, he started his message off by saying nobody wants to be a junkie. And then how he ended up a junkie? It's because he went to high school and all the cool kids were doing drugs and he wanted so badly to be accepted that he did drugs. You live from acceptance and not for it. I'm wondering now, would you begin to live a little more dangerously for the gospel now that you know you don't have anything to prove to anybody? And maybe you're like, kind, that's not true. I don't live from acceptance. Here's a picture of this. In Matthew, we find Jesus coming down to be baptized by John the Baptist. He goes down in the water. He comes back up. The heavens open. A voice comes down from heaven and says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And you're like, yes, of course, it's Jesus. Of course, God is pleased with Jesus. But Jesus had done no miracles up to this point. There's no walking on water. There's no fish and bread divided against for 5,000 plus people. The deaf man is still deaf. The blind man is still blind. The lepers still have leprosy. Lazarus hasn't died and gone into the grave, and Jesus hasn't resurrected him yet. None of that has happened. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't been resurrected. All he's been doing is making furniture, working at IKEA, and God's like, I love you, and I am proud of you already for all the furniture you've built. God accepts you. He loves you already. You don't need to live for man's acceptance. Live from God's acceptance. The beautiful picture is, David says in Psalm 8, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them?" Imagine the most beautiful place you've ever been. I took my daughter and my wife, we all went to California recently. We're standing at the edge of the United States. We're looking, or the main lower 48 states. Don't forget about Alaska and Hawaii, they'd be mad. But we're standing at the Pacific Ocean looking out, and I'm telling her about all the things that are in the ocean, and I realize I don't know half the things that are in the ocean, but I am in awe by the fact that God knows every fish in the sea, every shark swimming down there, every person on the other side of the Pacific Ocean who's also looking back towards me. He knows them. He knows every star in the sky. He makes the sun rise and set in the evening, yet he knows my name. He has counted every hair on my head. And every hair you have lost, he watched it fall off of your head. He knows you so well and cares about everything going on in your life. How can you feel rejected by a God who loves you and knows you and pursues you so well? Go ahead and stand at your feet. I want to talk to three groups of people in here. You might fall into all three of these categories, two of these categories, one of these categories, but I guarantee you're gonna fall into one of these. I wanna talk to a group of people. You've been rejected by the church, and I do this because the church, we don't reject anybody. You've been rejected by a religious institution that calls themselves a church. And maybe it's because you had a baby when you were 17 and they didn't want any part of that because you weren't married. Or maybe it was because you became an addict, you were addicted to something, and they didn't, instead of sticking it out and helping you, they decided that, maybe we'll push you on to someone else and maybe they can help you. Or maybe you ended up in jail behind bars for some reason, and when you came home, nobody wanted to get in your mess with you and help you get situated in society again. If that's you and this is your first time, or you're watching online later on, let me say one thing. Welcome home to Rock City. We want your mess. We want all your junk. We'll take you in here because we're all just messed up, junk people who are trying to find our way in this world. And the beautiful thing about our church is that we have these things called small groups, and let me encourage you to get into a small group. Our small groups are just a bunch of messy people getting together Monday through Saturday, talking about our mess, trying to help each other, trying to pray for each other. If you are a father in this room, let me extend a personal invite to you. Every other Saturday, 8 o'clock, German Village at the Fox in the Snow, we have, my small group has coffee and pastries. We hang out with our kids, we hang out with each other, and then we go walk around the park. You are more than welcome to join us. We don't know everything about Father. In fact, everybody that was at the group last week had only been a father for a year. We don't know anything. And we're messy. We're messed up. Come be messy with us. Let's pray for each other. Let's get around each other. Let's support each other. Let's text each other on tough days. Hey, will you pray for me? My daughter didn't sleep last night. She won't take a nap. All she wants to eat is cheese and bananas. I can't get anything in her. Get plugged into a small group. Don't you dare go through this week by yourself. Get into a small group immediately. Because you're welcome here. You belong here no matter what your mess is. We serve a God that's bigger than that mess. Amen? For those of you who have been rejected by God or felt rejected by God, let me tell you, that's just men putting rejection on you, saying that they represent God. God has never rejected you. And I hope you know that today. I hope you know that our God made a way for you even when you didn't know that you needed a way. And so for those of you in the house, at every location that felt rejected by God, and this is your first time back, or maybe you've been here a couple of weeks and you're iffy about whether or not you're going to take the next step with this Jesus thing, let me encourage you. Once you start running this race with Jesus, it's going to bring you to places you never thought you'd be. I never thought I would be standing on this stage being able to preach the gospel. But when I got in this race with Jesus, things started to turn around. You have lived from acceptance from the day you were born. You just need to realize it and accept it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, God, for the fact that you accepted us, you made a way, you chose us long before the creation of the earth. And right now we declare that we surrender to you. For those of us who have been wayward and wandering and not sure about whether or not we were going to take this step, God, right now we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus, you are Lord. Would you be the Savior of our lives and the King of our hearts? Would you reign in us forever? And we commit to following you, running this race, keeping our eyes on you no matter what it takes. We love you so much. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, for bringing us salvation. We receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the third group of people, I told you I was going to tell you a second story. Third group of people is that your calling has been rejected. And let me tell you, we need you. We're not going to reject what's on your life. Your calling has been rejected by someone who's been rejected. And they then turn around, of course, because rejected people reject people. We have Growth Track starting July 7th. Step one. We want you in Growth Track. We want to help you find your purpose. We want to help you find your calling, how you can reach more people in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools. We will use that calling that God has given you that other people have rejected. And I know what it feels like to have your calling rejected. If you know me at all, you know that I stand on this stage every single week and I lead you in worship with my voice. But three times my earthly father has told me he didn't think I had enough talent to stand on a stage and hold a microphone and sing. Three times he's picked up the phone after seeing a video of me singing somewhere and said, hey, son, I'm so glad that you're a teacher because you sure can't sing. Son, I'm so glad that you're in school because you sure cannot sing. And when I told him that I was singing at a church, he said, what? They let you sing at that church? They must be tone deaf. Three times my earthly father has rejected my calling, but my heavenly father was preparing a place for me to use it. So if your calling has been rejected by someone, there is a God ready to use your talents to grow the kingdom. Get to Growth Track next week, July 7th. I want to see the biggest Growth Track we've ever seen. Because in my opinion, we have two options today. As we face this giant of rejection, we can continue to live under rejection. We can continue to let rejection taunt us and haunt us and talk to us and get in our heads and change who we are, distract us from our calling and our purpose. Or our second option, and this is the one I think we're going to choose today, is that we can lift our hands in worship. Because where there's worship, there can't be rejection. Where there's worship, there can't be failure. So lift your hands in worship and watch as Jesus comes and he slays that giant for you. And as he slays that giant, he puts it underneath your feet and you walk all over rejection on your way to your calling, on the way to your purpose, on the way to your destiny. Come on, would you lift your hands? Would you begin to worship Jesus in this place? And you say to him, sing, I am.
Sunday, why don't you go ahead and take